continue to work our way through the Beatitudes. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus' manifesto on life, how he would desire for us to be in terms of how we would act and what we would say and what we would think. And the Beatitudes are kind of kick that off in terms of primary standards of what would define us in our attitudes and our affects. But I would ask you to consider, what would be the Beatitudes of the world? What would be the secret of success when it comes to the world? So here are some ideas that I have in the presence of that. Blessed are those whose team wins the Super Bowl, because you will have great joy for 3 days and be able to gloat for 3 months. Blessed are those whose computer works well and whose server is uncluttered, for your downloads will be fast and your patience unchallenged. Blessed are you when the stock market rises, for your 401ks will grow and your retirement will be more secure. Blessed are those whose iPhones work and last, and the music shuffle plays all the right songs, and your workouts will be great and your feet will keep a tapping. Blessed are those who eat whole grains, for your digestion will be good and you're going very regular. Blessed are those who with many friends on Facebook, for you will be invited to many events, your likes will be many, and your birthday wishes plentiful. And last, blessed are those who continue to get promotions, for more people will be at your beck and call, your material wealth will grow, and your vacation time will be like 5 weeks a year. And so again, think about what the world thinks of what would define our lives, and Jesus coming in and saying things that are quite opposite than that. When he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we find ourselves in the middle of this in terms of where we are and what we've covered so far. And so again, just thinking about this fourth one, I believe it is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It was all last time. Mercy is about not holding people's sins against them, not giving them the punishment and judgment that their sins deserve. We are being merciful when we enter people's lives and identify with their pain and fallen state and express compassion and kindness. Again, it's too easy to be critical. It's too easy to find fault, you know, to focus on the negative as opposed to focus on the positive. To, again, recognize the responsibility that people have in the context of where their lives are as opposed to just expressing mercy and compassion in the presence of that. Again, it's the natural tendency of our flesh to find fault and be critical. That's the natural way that we do act, the way we perceive things. And so we have to recognize. We should be merciful when telling people the truth and how we tell people the truth, even considering why we are telling them the truth. You know, that's when it becomes most challenging, right? When we are confronting someone. I mean, the reality of life, when we interact with each other and observe each other's lives, there are things that people are going to do wrong. There are things that people do that, you know, cause offense in us. And so therefore, the natural thing that we need to do is to confront people. But again, when we do that, we should be doing that mercifully in terms of recognizing why they're saying what they're saying, why they're doing what they're doing, recognizing that they're in a space and we can become compassionate and merciful towards them. Again, even considering why we are telling the truth. Like, are you telling them the truth because you need to be validated? That you need to be shown that you're right? That you want to put them down? Again, it's more about you in terms of your need to tell them the truth as opposed to their need to receive the truth. I mean, how different that is in terms of how we communicate things when, again, I want you to understand this. I want you to recognize this because I care for you. It's not about me or me being, again, validated or shown to be right, but again, the mercy and compassion that we would express in the way that we tell people the truth. I mean, when we give mercy, we are only giving what we receive constantly from God. You know, it's interesting to me that God always puts in the reference point in terms of what we're giving to people, what he has given to us. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Be merciful in the way that you have received mercy. And so when we recognize all the mercy we receive from God, I mean, where would we be outside of the mercy of God? We would be outside of God not holding our sins against us, not holding the past against us, not saying, well, what about this and what about that in terms of my engaging with you? And so again, when God is merciful, again, we are just then expressing that same mercy to us. It is interesting how Jesus then communicates through what we receive in terms of being merciful, is the merciful will be shown mercy. You know, basically in terms of what we understand. See, to me, the opposite of mercy is strength, is capacity, is competency in terms of what I can do. And basically, if we're the kind of person that live our lives thinking that I can handle it, I can get it done, it's very easy for me then to go to other people and say, well, you get it done too. I was actually watching an episode of Little House on the Prairie just last night, and this guy who was rich in the town, he was could have bought books for kids, and he was saying, I never had anyone buy me books, and I learned on my own, and so I'm not going to use my wealth to buy books for anyone. You know, that's the way that people can think. And so therefore, if you don't show mercy, what you're showing is what you think about God's mercy towards you. See, if you don't feel like you need mercy, because again, you've got it figured out. You're smart enough, you're strong enough, you're healthy enough, whatever it might be, and you've just got it all figured out. So you don't need mercy. And so therefore, if you don't need mercy, you're not going to give mercy. And so therefore, you're not going to receive it. Like, you don't understand the dynamic that even when we are strong, we still need mercy. Even when we are able, we still need mercy. That when we ultimately come before God and recognize his strength and his capacity, again, how amazing is God's mercy when if there's anyone that could hold our sins against us and be justified in doing it, it would be God, right? If there is anyone that could come to us and say, hey, why haven't you figured it out right? Figured it out yet? Why aren't you getting it right? Why haven't you figured it out? Like, if anyone can do that, it's God who can do that. And so therefore, when we understand that he is a merciful God and we are merciful towards people, then we accept that mercy to ourselves. See, if we are judging people and critical of people, we're just showing what's in our hearts. We're showing that we are critical of ourselves, that we don't understand the mercy coming from God because we're not giving it to people. And so that's what Jesus means. Like, again, it's very similar to when Jesus says, you will be forgiven when you forgive other people. Like, when you forgive other people, you understand what forgiveness is like. It is free. It's people don't earn it. They don't deserve it. But when you forgive other people, you're showing that you understand the nature of forgiveness, and so therefore you allow God to forgive you. And so again, when you are merciful to other people, you will receive mercy because you understand what mercy is. And that's what Jesus means. You know, there's just a dynamic of us operating in a function that allows us to show that we understand the function. That the function of God being merciful to us, we understand what his mercy is to us by being merciful to other people. And so that's what Jesus means. Again, if I'm not merciful to other people, you don't understand what mercy is. And so therefore, you're not going to receive mercy from him. And so again, Jesus moves on from there. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word for pure here was used in three ways in the Greek culture. It had the meaning of clean, as in dirty clothes washed clean. And we used of corn that had been sifted and cleared of all chaff. It was also used of something unmixed or unadulterated, like wine or milk not mixed with water. So again, the idea of purity, you think about, you know, times in your life where, you know, money was thin and all of a sudden, you know, all your eggs were mixed with milk, or all your milk had water in it, and or whatever you might have is mixed with something that's cheaper. And then all of a sudden you finally taste the real thing. Wait a minute, I didn't know this is what milk tastes like. Because when I was growing up, all the milk I had was maybe it was carnation milk, or you know, mixed with water. And now, wow, this is real milk. This is pure milk. You know, that is the thought that is communicated as far as Jesus talking about us being pure in heart, something that's unadulterated, unmixed, pure in its essence. So altogether, what it means is a single-minded commitment to truth and godliness, and it is contrary to double-mindedness and hypocrisy. You know, when we think about the purity of our hearts, you know, who has the right to speak into your heart? Like, if you recognize all that is significant about your heart, it is the foundation place, it is the orientation where all thought, speech, and behavior comes from. And so therefore, you're doing what you're doing because of what's in your heart. And so therefore, who has a right to define those things? Who has the right to say that what you're thinking, what you're believing, or what you're wanting is right or wrong? See, once we become convinced that God is the only one that has a right to decide that, now we're not double-minded. See, again, when we engage with truth, generally, when we engage with the knowledge of reality or of the world, again, is the purity of what we believe, is the purity of what we want about what God says and what he wants and what he desires that's in our heart? Or again, are we thinking that there are alternatives, there are viable options other places? You know, if there's anything that has defined Christendom throughout its history is this thing called syncretism. And what syncretism is believers coming to the knowledge of God and then trying to mix the knowledge of God with other things. You know, and so therefore, you know, you have the Jews, and they're worshiping God. They're bringing sacrifices to the temple, but they're also worshiping Baal, almost like they're hedging their options. Well, just in case God isn't right, we're going to worship Baal over here just because. But just in case Baal's not all right, we're going to worship over here. And the same is true of what has happened to believers. It's true of what happens to us in terms of coming to God, coming to the knowledge of him, but then all of a sudden a believer in Jesus Christ is working with crystals or you know, reading horoscopes, or you know, going to mediums. What are you thinking? Like, what are you thinking in terms of just the purity of what God desires and what is necessary in your heart, where it just matters what he thinks, it matters what he wants. And so therefore, to be pure in heart is, first and foremost, it's not being double-minded. It's not saying that this person has an answer, that person has an answer, and then God has an answer, and all of them have equal value. Like, to me, the only thing that could be right that a person says is something that is consistent with God's word. Like, whatever you might say that's in, like, I don't want to listen to that. I don't believe that. I'm not going to give you place in my heart in terms of what I would then believe and do and act upon. And so again, being pure and blessed of the pure in heart is, again, I'm not double-minded. Like, I'm convinced that God, you are the answer. Now, I might not know all the answers. I don't know all the word, but I know the reference point. I know the one who has a right to speak, the right to define. And so again, I'm not double-minded in terms of that. The other thing that purity in heart is inconsistent with, or again, the antonym, would be hypocrisy. Again, that I believe one thing in my heart, but I act in a different way. That ultimately, I'm on the outside, I'm living like I believe in Jesus, and everything's good, and you're good, and I'm good, but then inside, I'm believing something else. There's desires that are unholy, or evil, or wrong, or hurtful, or prideful or whatever it might be. You know, so therefore, the aspect of being pure in heart is, again, about not being hypocritical, that we are the same on the outside as we are on the inside, that we're the same person really all the time. Like, it's not like I hate when I hear stories of people that are like leaders in churches. Like, they're an elder, they're a deacon, they're a pastor, and then over here, they're doing the thing that is wrong. Like, they're beating their children, or they're beating their wives, or they're doing things that are evil in nature. And yet we recognize that that is what happens. That's the nature of what human beings struggle with, is, again, that hot, like, if I can just show a good face, if I can just be right in front of people, it doesn't matter where I am in my own heart. It doesn't matter where I am in my private life. But that's, again, what Jesus says, being pure in heart is also being pure in action, being pure in the outside of things, as well as being pure on the inside of things. So again, what happens, you know, when you're woken up and you have to react? What comes out? You know, someone catches you in a bad mood. What do you say in terms of just what you're fostering, what you're living in terms of what you're believing and letting influence you in your heart? Again, the addition of in the heart, you know, when it says bless other people, it doesn't just say bless the pure. It says bless the pure of heart. It certainly highlights the inner person and making sure we are the same person, same pure person on the inside as we are on the outside. It also emphasizes the whole area of motives, that why we do things also must be pure. You know, that's the other idea that is here, that not only am I doing things that are pure, but the reason I'm doing them are pure. Like, why am I doing things? Why am I caring for people? Why am I helping people? Is it for them or is it for me? Is it for God or is it for me? And so when we think about those motives in terms of what I have next on the slide, some right reasons that we would do things is to glorify God, to help others, to express a conviction of Scripture, to meet our needs, just not at the expense of others. It's not like, you know, again, why do you do things? Again, I'm hungry, I'm going to make a sandwich. That's okay. You know, I need to pay the bills, I'm going to go to work. You know, it's not wrong for us to meet our needs as far as a reason why I'm doing things. It's just not at the expense of other people. I think another reason to do things is I'm following the Spirit's leading, that ultimately I'm seeking the shepherd's voice. I'm seeking to be led by him. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because God has directed me in that way. You know, I do believe that Scripture gives us a lot in terms of what would define our lives, what would define our thinking. But then beyond that, to know that God seeks to speak to us in terms of directing our lives. And then there's this other part of a right reason that people always question me on in terms of why we do things, and it is to gain rewards in heaven. Like there is an aspect of why am I doing what I'm doing? Because Jesus says, if I live a certain way, I'm going to gain rewards in heaven. And it's a big enough expression of truth. There are enough verses, there are enough concepts in the Bible that point to that. It's not like it's prevalent. It's not like it's the only thing. It's not even the primary thing. But when we compare what rewards we will have on earth compared to the rewards in heaven, the Bible certainly sets those side by side and say, you know, Jesus actually says, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Again, what are you living for on this earth to gain wealth, to gain possessions, to gain notoriety, to gain power? Well, all of that is finite. All of that is going to go away. Jesus says, live for those things that are going to last. And so there it is a proper motivation to say that I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm seeking to be rewarded by God. Now, whatever way he decides to do that, How that is expressed, how that works itself out in heaven is up to him. But again, that is a positive motive in terms of why we would, like, you would be pure if you thought in those terms. Now, some wrong reasons in terms of checking our motivation is, again, to glorify yourself, to put someone else down or make yourself look better, to feel good about yourself, to be recognized or thanked. Again, when you think about why you do what you do, the more you're thinking of, because I need this, because I want this, because I need to be validated, I need to be affirmed, I need, that's a bad sign in terms of what God would desire, in terms of the purity of your motives. Again, being pure in heart, you know, see, but that is also what God enables. Again, for me, when God has my back, when God is the one that is for me, when God is working on my behalf, again, the whole idea of being blessed, remember, is you're under God's favor. So the pure in heart are under God's favor. So again, when we're not living unto ourselves, we are under God's favor. So I would rather not live unto myself and be under God's favor as opposed to living for myself and being under my favor or the favor of others. I mean, that's what we tell ourselves, right? If I just get what I'm going to go for the gusto and I need to get done what's going to benefit me, you know, reach out for that carrot and just follow it to its end. Whose favor are you looking for? You're looking for your own favor in terms of what can be produced by what you do and the favor of other people. But again, when blessed are the pure in heart is when, again, my motives are pure. Like I'm not doing it for you. Yeah, I'm not doing it for myself. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for others. I'm doing it for God. And I think that's a lot of what Jesus is pointing to in terms of, again, blessed are the pure in heart. And being pure in heart also has to do with how we perceive people. Do we think of them in pure ways? You know, you can't think of purity in the Bible, but, well, maybe even particularly in the context of our society, in terms of how we think about the opposite sex. You know, there are certain ways the world is conditioning us to think about the opposite sex, and it's contrary to what God desires. It's contrary to what is healthy for the human mind. It's contrary to what purity and what we would be in our hearts towards other people. See, but I think it's more basic than that in terms of, do we ever look to use or take advantage of people? Are they there for us or are we there for them? And again, a lot of impurity is about, you're there for me. You're there to stimulate my mind, to stimulate my body. And so therefore, the orientation still is manipulative. It is still self-focused. It is still looking at other people and saying, I get to define you in the way that I want, as opposed to the way that God would have me define you. But again, the pure nature of what God desires that would happen in terms of, again, am I using people? Am I taking advantage of people? But then beyond that, take a primary dynamic. Half of the world, for the most part, is male. Half of the world is female. Isn't it a great thing for Satan to come in and divide the sexes? To have men thinking impure thoughts about women, women thinking impure thoughts about men. And, you know, for women, it's probably not even necessarily sexual, but sometimes it's angry or hateful or bitter. Is it what God desires? Is it what God fosters? And so again, bless the pure in heart that again, God has the one that has permission to define our hearts, to speak into it, to identify what's right and wrong, what's true and false in terms of our hearts. And again, this is a process that we are in, to grow in purity, to grow in the knowledge and conviction of God in our hearts. So again, that's how we would operate. So again, and the result, they will see God. You know, what a great statement. You know, you just think about how the Jews would internalize this in terms of, God, Jesus saying something, if you're pure in heart, then you will see God. What do the Jews believe? That you don't see God and live. And so for Jesus to put something before these people to say, hey, there's a way for you to see God. There's a way for you to understand God. There's a way for you to perceive God in a way that, again, it's like you see him, like you recognize him in his fullness. And so we have to understand the now and the not yet aspect of this. Certainly the not yet aspect is those who are pure in heart, those who are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thereby, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are pure in heart, they will see God. Again, the path to heaven, the path to seeing God, is not about what we do. It's about what has been done for us. That Jesus died and bore our sins in his physical body. All the things that would separate us from God and keep us from him, Jesus paid for on the cross. And he died there. That is a testimony of Scripture. That's a testimony of what Jesus said. You know, I'm going to go. I'm going to be handed over to the evil people, to the Romans and the Jews, and I'm going to die. But then in 3 days, I'm going to rise. This great purpose of salvation that God had in terms of what would fix us with Jesus dying for us. The Bible describes that all our sin was placed on him, and he bore the wrath of God. And so then what I say, how do I, 2,000 years later, connect to that? That would be true if it was 6 months later, too. How do I connect to that? How do I, as someone that is external to that event, allow that event to change me, to affect me? And that is the beautiful thing of faith, that now I believe. Like I express faith towards that event. Now that event that was significant, independent of whether I believe in Jesus or not, it's still effective, but it becomes effective to me when I believe. I want that. I believe that. I need that. I believe it's effective. That's how it happens. And so again, when we believe Jesus, we believe the work that he accomplished on Calvary, that's when we will see God. We will come before God and be in perfect fellowship with him. We will have a paradise for eternity, forever, in terms of the peace of God, in terms of the presence of God, in terms of the provision of God. And so that's how we will see God. But there's also a now aspect of this too. And I think it's part of all these Beatitudes and the results that come. It's a now and it's a not yet. Again, they will see God. I think there's an aspect, William Barclay makes a great point. Like when you look at the stars, what do you see? Like you might see bright ones and less bright ones. You know, you might know a little bit of the constellations. But just think about what an astronomer does looking at the stars. And what they do, because they're informed, because they're aware, because they have gained knowledge of what the stars are, don't you think an astronomer looking at the star sees more than you see? Yes, right? Think about a sailor looking at the stars. Sailors can go home, get home, can go get to the right destination because of that. You know, think about you looking at a field of flowers, and you see pink ones, and red ones, and yellow ones, and purple ones, but you don't know the names of them. But now think of a botanist looking at a field. You get the point? That, see, when you know something, when you engage in information, you see more deeply. You see more effectively in terms of that. So what God is saying is that when you join me in purity, again, you join me in allowing me to be the one that defines what's in your heart, you will see me more. You will understand me more. I think there's an aspect that you will experience me more. Like seeing God, recognizing the knowledge of his presence, recognizing the knowledge of his work, See, it's interesting to me in the same way that, again, a botanist looks at a field and can define things and see things more than you. I think when a believer looks at life, when a believer looks at circumstance where other people don't see God, they see God. They see God's hand. They see God working. They see what God is trying to accomplish. So again, but it's only when you're pure. See, again, like if your whole intent is, I got to get mine, I got to make sure this happens, I got to manipulate this person and work this angle and get this done over here, you know, I can work the circumstances, you're not seeing God, you're seeing yourself. But again, when you're pure, and now, God, I'm available to you. Like, what matters is what you say. And I treat people how you want me to treat people. Now I can see God in terms of even seeing God in people, seeing the image of God in people, being grateful for people. Oh my gosh, I can't believe that you like me, or I can't believe that you're married to me, or I can't believe that you're people are glorious. You know, again, you're not pure. And you're thinking about, this is how this person has hurt me, or how they've disappointed me, or how they haven't, you're seeing them in context of their being and their behavior, as opposed to, I see God, because my purity of my motive here is not to win or get things done or get my way. It's how does God see this person? And so I think that's another aspect of what Jesus is pointing to here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, well, I guess I've already said, but just summarizing, the pure in heart will look at life and circumstances where others can't see good or God, they will. John 14, 21 is a very important verse in the Bible. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So again, you want God to show himself to you? You want to see God? Well, follow his commands. Do what he wants you to do. And then you're going to show God that you love him. Like again, you're connected to him. You're in relationship. You're in fellowship because I'm following your commands. I'm loving you. You're loving me, God said. You know, and now you see him. You know him. God is going to reveal himself to you. Again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's get into blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Or are you guys done? You could just be done. Okay, 5 minutes? 3 minutes? Two and a half minutes? No. It is no way, 2.5 minutes. There you go. Someone who knows me well. It is important to realize that for the Hebrews and Greeks, peace was not just the absence of turmoil, but also the presence of everything that contributes to a person's highest good. And although the Bible talks about peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others, the focus here is on peace with others. Now, that's not to say that peace with God and peace in yourselves won't help you have peace with others. In other words, if you don't have peace in yourself, if you're full of angst and turmoil and strife within yourself, again, it's hard for you not to project that to other people. Like now all of a sudden I'm going to have a conversation that is peaceful and reconciling. And again, I my need is so great, I can't even think about you. You know, you can be in that place. And so in some ways, in order to be a peacemaker, you do have to have peace in yourself. The peace of God that transcends understanding. Peace with God in terms of, oh, God loves me. I'm with God. I'm connected to him. Like, again, I'm aware of his presence in my life. I recognize his care for me. I'm at peace with him. There's nothing hindering my knowledge of him, my power, his power and presence in my life. Like now, having peace with others is fueled. It's empowered in terms of things. So again, but here he is, when being a peacemaker is about relationship with people, and Jesus here is talking about peacemaking, not just peace loving or peace keeping. Again, there are people that are peace-loving people. There are people that are peace-keeping people. Again, let's just keep the peace. Let's not ruffle any feathers. Oh, let's not talk about that. No, that's not peacemaking. Because the minute you don't talk about something that should be talked about, it actually becomes bigger. Because now you're with the person, and what do you think? Oh, I can't talk about that. Oh, they just said something reminding me about talking about that, but we can't talk about that because that's going to... No, it becomes worse. Like, the more you avoid things, the worse it becomes. Because now your life is defined by the thing that isn't being talked about. So it's not peacekeeping, not just peace, love. Give peace a chance. Not worldly peace. You don't want to give worldly peace a chance. Because again, it's not based in truth. It's not based on the knowledge of God. It's not based on the power and provision of God. Again, it is working through conflict rather than avoiding it. Let me see if there's something little on the... I mean, because conflict is an inherent part of human interaction. Maybe I'll just end with this. Not bad news, but because conflict is an inherent part of human interaction. We have different personalities, different opinions, different perspectives, different interpretation of events, different expectations, different backgrounds, different feelings, different theological positions, different likes, and different dislikes. You know something? It's a wonder that any of us get along. You know, it really is a wonder. Like, it is the grace of God, the provision of God, even the awareness that I should love my neighbor like I love myself, or look at the log in your eye rather than the speck of dust. How is it that we negotiate through all this in terms of making peace in the context of things that are so conflictual? Just realize what's against you. What's where other people can be. Like, what the amazing thing to me is how convinced I can be of truth, and then I say that truth, and the person I'm talking to has no clue. Again, or they just disagree. Like, wait, like you don't understand the way that I think of this? Like, I believe this for all these good reasons. They're theological ones and financial ones and health ones and all the knowledge of other. And you don't see it? I mean, that's the rub. That is the place where peacemaking needs to be most activated. Again, when I'm at a point where I am in agreement with myself, but then I talk to other people and they're not in agreement with me. So again, now what do I do? How do I engage in peacemaking in being the person God wants me to be and regarding that person's opinion the way that it needs to be? I'm going to share one verse in James 2:19, and then I will end, I promise. I think that was 4.5 minutes. No, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Like, if you want a concept to come away with, without getting into the whole thing of peacemaking that we're going to get into, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But think more about understanding someone rather than being understood, and your peacemaking will go a long way. Like, rather than just thinking about, this is my opinion, and I need to re-explain my opinion, like, I had all the reasons why I believe and do what I'm doing. It's clear as a bell to me. It's not clear to you. The point from there is not to explain it more. Like, that's what we go to. Like, well, okay, well, I gave you 5 reasons. Maybe add another reason and just say my other 5 more convincingly. And then I say my other 5 more angrily. And then I add a few digs in terms of that with my 5 things. All you're doing is just talking about, have you ever listened to what they think? Like, why they think differently? Why their opinion matters? What I promise you is your wife or husband's opinion matters greatly. just by virtue of you being married, you need to listen and agree as much as you can. Again, don't give up the farm. Don't defy truth. Don't do something ungodly. But if I can agree with you as much as I can, I'm going to find a way to agree with you. That is how this has to work. But then both people doing that, see again, when your peacemaking is taken advantage of, well, that's a kind of a different story. But with two godly communicating people, that's how you think. Like, that's what slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That is contrary to the way we normally do things. But let's bow. I wish we had more time, but let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you that you so oftentimes meet us where the rubber meets the road, in the reality of our existence, the reality of who we are as human beings that need your mercy, need your compassion, need your power, and yet then what you would ask us to be that promotes health in our minds and our bodies, that promotes healthy relationships, that we would be pure in our hearts, that we would be peacemaking people. And so, Father, I just pray that these great statements of Jesus, this manifesto of life that he gives here, I just pray that more and more we would be defined by these things, that even as we think about a new year, to think in terms of all the dynamics of what we become if we were to embrace these Beatitudes and what Jesus communicates to us. And so, Father, just use it. Again, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, that you need Jesus, you need the cross, you need all that he offers to you through his death and resurrection. And all he's asking you to do is believe, to accept what Jesus did. If you don't believe that, really nothing that I've said matters. That it's all about getting right with you, God, through Jesus Christ and through his cross. So I pray for anyone that hasn't come to that place, that now would be the day of salvation, that they would come to that faith in Jesus. And Father, I just pray for anyone that has come to that place or has questions about that truth. What I said, see me, see a guy, gal with a badge, and talk to them about your questions and even just expressing that you believed, because that's your faith in Jesus, not an end but a beginning into the life that he has for you. And so, Father, we lift that all before you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.